بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So welcome back to our third class in going through Imam al-Bayhaqi's or the compendium of Imam al-Bayhaqi's Shu'ab al-Iman. Today we begin with branch number 13. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. The 13th from the branches of faith is the necessity of having trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Based on the speech of Allah, وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون. So let the faithful put their trust in Him. And based on the verse, حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. Allah is enough for us, He is the best protector. And based on the verse, وعلى الله فلتوكلوا إن كنتم مؤمنين. If you are true believers, put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And based on the verse, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِ. Allah will be enough for those who put their trust in Him. Okay, so these verses clearly show the importance of having trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So part of our belief, part of the branches of our belief, is that we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We trust in Allah ta'ala's promise. We trust in Allah ta'ala's attributes, that He is the merciful, the most compassionate, the loving, the most loving, the most forgiving, etc. We trust in those things. So we don't feel in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that somehow He's out to get us, or He's out to destroy us, or He's out to make us miserable, or He's out to make things difficult for us. No, we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, due to the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma in the two authentic collections, Bukhari and Muslim, regarding the question his companions asked him about the 70,000 people who will enter the garden without any reckoning, you know, بغير حساب. And divided with sustenance therein, which is mentioned in the long hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, أُمُّ الَّذِينَ لَا يَكْتُمُونَ وَلَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ ولا يتطيرون وعلى ربهم يتوكلون. فقام عكاشة بن محسن الأسدي رضي الله عنه فقال أنا منهم يا رسول الله. فقال أنت منهم. ثم قام رجل آخر فقال أنا منهم يا رسول الله. قال سبقك بها عكاشة. There are those who do not cauterize nor take charms or omens, rather they have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that they are not concerned with anything in this world because they know that the trust is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Akasha ibn Mahsan al-Asdi, one of the well-known Sahabas radiallahu anhu, he stood up and he said, am I from them, Ya Rasulullah? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, you are from them. So another man said, well, am I from them, Ya Rasulullah? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he replied, Akasha beat you to it. So this is something, inshallah, that is open, and we ask always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst them, inshallah. The sum of reliance upon Allah is to entrust one's affair to Him and to be confident in Him, as well as what has been decreed for one through the many causalities. It is also mentioned in the two authentic collections of Bukhari and Muslims from the hadith of Zubayr radiallahu anhu, لَنْ يَأْخُذَ أَحَدُكُمْ حبله ثم يأتي الجبل فيأتي بحزمة من حطب على ظهره فيبيعها فيستغني بها خير له من أن يسأل الناس أعطوه أو منعوه. It is better for a person to take this his rope than go to the mountain and return with a bundle of firewood on his back and sell it, and as a result become self-sufficient because of it, rather than ask people who may give him or refuse him, meaning that it's better that you rely on yourself. Whenever you ask somebody for something, you have already entered into a state where you are debasing yourself, right? Because asking people is a form of debasement. It's very hard to ask people for things. Sometimes you have to. The Prophet ﷺ asked, you know, and made da'wah and was rejected. And I mean, that's part of life, but it's best, the optimal thing is not to have to do that, is to not to be in need of somebody, because when you ask somebody for something, then you are now putting yourself in a place of debasement, like the Prophet ﷺ said, because you can be rebuffed. Somebody can reject you and say no, and that's very hard. but that's also part of life. So the course of action based on reliance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to do things yourself when you can do things yourself, like this. You know, even if you got to take a rope and go up a mountain and wrap up all of these little figs and sticks so you can come back and start a fire, or you can sell those figs and sticks, that's better than asking somebody, relying on yourself. Relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing things yourself. That's what I meant to say. Also in Bukhari, the hadith of Miqdam ibn Ma'di Karb, ما أكل أحد طعاما قط خيرا من أن يأكل من عمل يده. قال وكان داود لا يأكل إلا من عمل يده. Nobody has ever eaten a better meal than that which one has earned by his own efforts. He also said that Dawood, Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, would eat only from the food earned by his own efforts. And that's truly a rewarding feeling when you work and you earn something and then you eat from that which you earn yourself. It is a sensation of liberation and a sensation of there's a divine aspect to it, that you are reminded that you are trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala has given you this ability and you're trusting in his promise. Al-Bayhaqi has informed us with his chain of narration from Abu Abdullah Hafiz, who related that Ja'far ibn Muhammad ibn Nusayr related that Junaid heard Sari rebuke. These are names that we mentioned in the last, I think, branch or the one before, but it was definitely in the last class. He heard Sari, Sirra Saqati, rebuking the gatherings in the main masjid, saying, they have made the main masjid into taverns with no easy exits. Bayhaqi has informed us with his chain of transmission from Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who said, your religion is for you hereafter and your dirham is for your livelihood. There is little good in a man with no money. So the idea is using what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you in this world to reach the hereafter, because this world, the only way you get to the hereafter is through this world. So you have to earn and spend and live and earn a life and live a dignified life in this world in order to make it into the hereafter. Al-Bayhaqi also informed us with his chain of transmission that Abu Abdullah, the hadith master, related that Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Khawas said that Ibrahim ibn Nasr al-Mansuri related that Ibrahim ibn Bashar, the servant of Ibrahim ibn Adham, one of the famous ascetics from the Salaf, heard from Abu Ali Fudail ibn Ayyad, also one of the great saints from the Salaf, saying to Ibn al-Mubarak, one of the great hadith scholars, you order us to renounce the world, to have what is little and sufficient, yet we see you importing goods from the city of Khurasan to the city of the Haram, meaning Mecca or Medina. How can this be when you go order us the contrary? So he sees this sheikh who's always advising his people to live a simple life, trading and buying and importing things. So he replied, oh, Abu Ali, I do this so I can save face, safeguard my honor, so I can take assistance with it in obeying my Lord. I do not see a right of Allah except that I rush to it to fulfill it. Fudail then said, oh, Ibn al-Mubarak, how beautiful this is if it concludes as such. So one of the things about asceticism, even though this is not necessarily what this branch is about, but it's coming up with these comments. One of the things about asceticism that many Muslims fail to understand and we overlook is that asceticism is not living with nothing or not living with little things, nor is it the opposite, nor is it living with many things, but rather asceticism is not having those things in one's heart, but rather having them in one's hands as tools. So as I said earlier, you can't get to the hereafter other than living in this world. So to live in this world, you have to eat, you have to drink, you have to have clothes, you have to have a place to live. And if you don't have those basic things, your life will be miserable. And if your life is miserable, you won't be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in comfort such that you advance in your worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If every day is a super struggle of misery, of no dignity, then that will wear out on your spiritual life as well. So there has to be a basic standard of living. Now, that standard of living requires things. You have to earn, and you have to buy, and you have to sell, and you have to consume, and things like that. So the student was telling the teacher, you know, I see you're telling us to do all of this ascetic stuff, but then I see you're like consumed with trade. So he's like, well, I have to, because that's how I maintain dignity. Meaning, but in his concluding words, that there's not a right of Allah except that he rushes towards it, meaning that his heart is not consumed with the things that he has. That's very difficult because we are surrounded by things. I mean, you see me recording these classes in my library, and you know, these are my most prized possessions, my books. I mean, I can't lie to you. I mean, if I came down tomorrow and they were all gone, I think I would break down crying. I mean, astaghfirullah al-azim, we're connected to our things, right? We are attached to our things. But the higher level is to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to be attached to the things, but be attached to the one who gave you those things in the first place. Like Allah ta'ala has given, so he can take. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Okay, the 14th branch. The 14th from the branches of faith is the necessity of having love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So alhamdulillah, we mentioned this, I believe, in the first class. I was almost sure that it was going to come up, but it just, the way of the ordering of the book, it came up here. So this is based on the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, the authenticity of which has been agreed upon. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده ووالده والناس أجمعين. Of course, I narrated a slightly different version of the hadith earlier. They are both in the collections. None of you will believe, or rather you can say maybe more accurately, your faith is not complete until I am more beloved to him than his father, his children, and all people. So one of the branches of our faith is that the love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is foremost in our heart, even above love of our own self. That's a tall thing to say. That's a great and mighty thing to say. So therefore, love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam requires us to reflect, you know, where are we vis-a-vis this love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? And the ulama, to address this, have provided us with many tools and many writings to teach us how to love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, to teach us why we should love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And one of the greatest books in this endeavor is the Shifa of Qadi Ayyad radiallahu anhu, which is one of the great books of Islam. Qadi Ayyad also being one of those figures that lived and straddled sort of the age of the Salaf and the Khalaf, a hadith master, Moroccan jurist, historian, grammarian, etc. And it's one of the great books. Alhamdulillah, it's translated into English by Aisha Buley. May Allah Ta'ala preserve her. But a book like that it teaches us why it's important to love the Prophet alayhi salam. There's also another thing that aids in the love of the Prophet alayhi salam are the constant salawat and prayers on the Prophet alayhi salam. So we also have a genre of writings in our intellectual history that help us do that. The most famous of them is the Dala'il al-Khayrat by Imam al-Jazuli, also another Moroccan, rahimahullah, which is a compilation of different salawat to be read daily. So there's a portion for each day of the week. Returning to the text. Also due to the hadith of Anas in the two authentic collections, ثَلَاثَةٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّنْ سِوَيْهُمَا. When three characteristics exist in an individual, he will acquire the sweetness of faith. We talked about the sweetness of faith earlier. The first of them is that Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are more beloved to him than anything else. When you experience that type of love of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, you will experience that sweetness of faith. You will understand. Not only will you understand, you will feel the things that we are talking about. So it's very, very important that one asks themselves, do they have this type of love for the Prophet ﷺ? Because it is one of our branches of faith. Additionally, due to the hadith therein also, جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَتَى السَّاعَةُ قال ما أعددت لها قال يا رسول الله ما أعددت لها كثير لها كثير صيام ولا صدقة إلا أني أحب الله ورسوله قال أنت مع من أحببت. I love this hadith. A man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he said, O Messenger of Allah, when is the hour? متى الساعة? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, what have you prepared for? In other words, don't worry about when it is. Are you ready for the final hour? That's what matters, because no one knows when it will happen. And then he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have not prepared much in terms of fasting or charity, but indeed I love Allah and His Messenger, to which the Prophet ﷺ replied, you shall be with the one whom you love. أنت مع من أحببت. So this hadith teaches us that there is salvation simply in loving the Prophet ﷺ, which is, it's kind of baffling that people overlook this in the modern world or the last couple hundred years of Islam. The discourse of Islam for a whole host of reasons sort of kind of has swerved away from this. But I mean, this is, not only is this hadith, let's see, it's in Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, and in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. I mean, so it's everywhere. But I mean, the power of that statement, you are with the one whom you love. So in conjunction with a man admitting that he hasn't done much, right? And many of us will find ourselves in that situation. I haven't prayed a lot. I haven't fasted a lot. I mean, alhamdulillah, we do the minimum. But if somebody asks me, you know, what did you prepare for Yawm al-Qiyamah? You know, I can't say I'm like one of these people that's known as a sajjad. You know, I'm always praying or I'm always in sujood. So the man is admitting, well, I didn't do a lot of that, but I love Allah and His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that salvation, the salvation of this man comes from that love. Now, this is a man that could be in sin or could be in having difficulty or having challenges in life, so on and so forth. But the fact that he claims, no, I love Allah and the Prophet, so you are with the one whom you love. In conjunction with this, it reminds me of another verse from the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with us because he is not dead. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with us because he has simply passed from this world into the next world. And death is not the end of life, but the movement from one form of life to another. In addition to the many, many hadith compiled by Imam al-Bayhaqi and others, in which all of the Anbiya, plural, not just Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are alive in their graves. And therefore, we refer to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as Hadir Nadir. He is present and aware. And that when we, in the prayer, when we say Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, that's the kaf, it's called kaf al-mukhatab. You are using that letter kaf because you are addressing the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Assalamu alayka, meaning peace be unto you, O Messenger of Allah. I'm speaking to you, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Which means that he can hear and he can speak back and he will say, Wa alayka salam. We don't just say, Wa salamu ala Rasulillah, like passively. No, we are addressing him in each of the prayers. In each single conclusion of the prayer, we say in the tahiyyat, Wassalamu alayka ayyuha nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, know, wa'alamu anna fikum Rasulullah. Know that the Prophet is with you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wama kana Allahu mu'adhabakum wa anta fihim. And then Allah says elsewhere in the Quran, Allah will not punish you as long as He is with you. So, just simply by what we are doing, by reading the hadith, studying aspects of our deen, we are reliving and bringing into our consciousness, into our hearts, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that has salvatory effect. That has salvation can come from that. We will be saved, inshallah, because of this. Inshallah, we ask Allah Ta'ala to put all of these, you know, classes and our time that we spend together and our scale of good deeds. This has the power of grace and salvation. So loving the Prophet ﷺ is something that can save us. Now, sometimes when you say this to people, people will not understand. And they'll say, I don't understand. Isn't he just a man? Isn't he just a prophet? Shouldn't we love God? You know, and they get tripped up. And those statements are statements that come from somebody who has been, I guess one way of looking at it is almost colonized by another paradigm, because that's obviously not the paradigm of Islam. I mean, obviously we can see clearly by these clear hadith, that's not the paradigm. I mean, how can loving the prophet circumvent loving God or block loving? I mean, because he is the messenger of God. I mean, it's loving the prophet is loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no contradiction in it. But people who say that, I oftentimes find, this is sort of my personal take, I oftentimes find that they have not experienced love themselves in their life. This type of love, crazy love. You know, the Arabs before Islam, or even after Islam, they talked about crazy love, you know, Majnun. Majnun Layla, you know, the famous poem, the poetry about this guy named Majnun. They called him Majnun because he's crazy about this woman named Layla. And he starts kissing the walls. And he says, أمر على الديار ديار ليلى وأقبل ذا الجدار وذا الجدار وما حب الديار شغفنا قلبي ولكن حب من سكن الديار. He says, I walk around the neighborhood of Layla and I start kissing this wall and I start kissing that wall. But it's not because I love this wall or that wall. It's I love the person who lives behind the walls, meaning Layla. So this is the kind of love that the Muslims have for the Prophet ﷺ. Anything and everything that reminds them of the Prophet ﷺ, they start honoring and loving. For example, we know that in our cultures, one of the names that we give boys are Yasin and Taha. Now, there is no hadith that tells us that Yasin and Taha are from the names of the Prophet ﷺ. But because the verses that happen in Surah Yasin after Yasin and the verses that happen in Surah Taha after Taha refer to the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslims historically, they say, okay, these are the names from Rasulullah. And we adopt them. So if I said to you, you know, just Taha, and we were in a gathering, most people will say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because it reminds us of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the bias that we have. I mentioned in the first class the bias that Muslims have. One of our biases is that we love the Prophet ﷺ. And anything that reminds us of him, we honor. Because by remembering him, we are honored as well. So these type of things, when we think about them, it helps elevate our love and respect for the Prophet ﷺ. As we saw, it is one of the branches of faith. Branch 15. The 15th from the branches of faith is the necessity of honoring and venerating and revering the Prophet alayhi salatu salam. Based on the verse, وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ, support him and honor him, meaning the Prophet alayhi salam. Based on the verse, فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ وَعَزَرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوهُ, so it is those who believe in him, honor him, and help him. تَعْزِير here means to honor without disagreement. And in the verse, لَا تَجْعَلُوا دُعَاءَ الرَّسُولِ بَيْنَكُمْ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا, do not summon the messenger amongst you like one of you summoning another. You know, don't call him the way we call one another. Do not address him in the following way, O Muhammad, O Abu Qasim, rather say, O messenger of Allah, O prophet of Allah. And based on the verse, لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, do not push yourselves forward in the presence of Allah and His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and in the speech, the verse, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي, do not raise your voices above the Prophet's voice, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Imam al-Bayhaqi has informed us, saying this is a rank above the rank of love, because not every person who loves does so with respect. For instance, like the love of a father has for his son and a master has for his slave, is without reverence, contrary to reverence, as all of those who revere must also love. So this is something extra. You know, he's defending why he's including this as a branch of faith as separate from love, because it's not only enough to love Rasulullah, but we have to honor and venerate him. And again, I referenced the book of Qadi Ayyad, Ashifa fi Haqooq al-Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by Qadi Ayyad, which is exactly written for this purpose. I mean, this last branch and this branch is the subject of that book, and explains why and how to honor the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why, when we hear his name, we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's why we honor the family, the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet, and we refer, and we say to them, alayhim salam. The artifacts that are found throughout history in different parts of the Muslim world that belong to the Prophet ﷺ that are still preserved either in museums or with families. And these are things that we honor because it is a sign of our faith. Allah says, وَذَلِكْ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Verily, the person who honors the signs of شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ, the signs of Allah, this is a sign of their taqwa. So, in some cultures, when people hear in the adhan, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, they kiss their thumbs and they wipe their eyes like that. And they say qurrata ayni sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a tradition that's attributed to Abu Bakr with that act. It's not a very sound narration, but there's certainly nothing wrong with the practice. It's very, very common. In the Shafi'i madhab, it's considered liked, mustahab, in the adhan to say ashhadu anna sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah, to add the siyada in the adhan, not just to say ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, just like we added in the prayer in the tashahud, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah, even though there is no narration from the Prophet ﷺ to do that, but this is a sign of our reverence for the Prophet ﷺ. So these things, when you kind of take Muslim cultures and you kind of comb through it, you will find these signs, cultural signs that stem from this reverence that people have for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, branch 16. The 16th of the branches of faith is a person coveting his faith to such an extent that being thrown in the fire is preferable to him than disbelief. So you not only do you have faith, but you're like, this is the most important thing to me. These are my values, these are my first principles. And you know, I would rather face physical harm to the point of dying than giving up what I believe in. That's what faith means. Faith is not just something that you have when you're about to, when a calamity happens, or you know, there's a somebody breaks into your house. That's not just the time when to have faith. You have to have faith all the time. So the definition of faith for us is something that is so embedded in me, I can never give it up. I will never give it up. And I will not cede one inch of my faith, no matter what happens. And you know, God forbid we're in that situation. I mean, I pray that we are never faced with that kind of test. But there are, unfortunately, many people on earth today, Muslims on earth that carry our faith tradition, that are persecuted simply because of their faith. As a matter of fact, we are the most persecuted people on earth, which I hate to say that, and I hate to remind people of that because I don't like to be negative and depressing, but all of these people that complain about how they're oppressed, I'm like, well, statistically, we are the most oppressed people on earth, Muslims. Look at the Rohingya, look at the Uyghurs, look at the displaced, internally displaced people of different Muslim countries, the Syrian, Iraqi refugees. My Lord, I mean, it's just the numbers are staggering. I think it's one out of five refugees on earth are Muslim. And the ethnic genocide that is happening to the Rohingya particularly. I mean, this is a genocide, textbook ethnic cleansing genocide. I mean, they're being persecuted simply because of their belief. So, you know, may Allah Ta'ala protect us. And I pray that we are never in a situation like that. But if you were, unfortunately, would you give up your faith? That's one of the branches of our faith, is that that's how deep inside us faith is. It's something that is impossible to bifurcate from who we are. It is who we are. Okay, based on the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, which has been agreed upon, meaning by Bukhari and Muslim, ثَلَاثَةٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةُ الْإِيمَانِ. So this is a repeat of the previous hadith. ثُمَّ قَالْ وَأَنْ يُلْقَ عَفْوًا فِي النَّارِ أَحَبٌ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ أَنْ يَرْجَعَ إِلَى الْكُفْرِ بَعْدَ أَنْ أَنْقَذَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ. So when the three characteristics exist in an individual, he will acquire that sweetness of faith So he skips over what he mentioned before and continues the hadith. Then he said, to be thrown into the fire is preferable to him than returning to disbelief after Allah has rescued him from it. Also due to the hadith in Sahih Muslim that a man begged from the Prophet ﷺ, so he gave him enough sheep that could fill a valley. This was, I believe, after the conquest of Mecca. When he returned to his people, he said, so this man came to the Prophet ﷺ, I forgot his name, from the Quraysh, and the Prophet ﷺ gave him so much livestock, he could fill a valley. Now, because we are not an agrarian people, we probably don't understand that context, but that's like somebody giving you, here, let me give you the number of a bank account that has $500,000 in it. It's yours. Here you go. Having that much livestock is of that magnitude of resources, because that's, first of all, the livestock can bring milk and they can give birth. So it increases, just like if you invest money, it increases. You can spend from it. You can sell them. It's like an actual currency. That's why we have zakat on livestock, so on and so forth. So he's like, he made this man in like an overnight millionaire type of situation. So when he returned to his people, he said, Aslimu, you guys have to become Muslim. For wallahi inna Muhammadan liyati ata rajul la yakhafu al-faqa. He said, indeed, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives money like somebody who is not fearful of poverty, because he couldn't believe what he had been given. Faqala Anas, wa in kana rajulu yaji'a ila an-nabiy sallallahu alaihi wa sallam ma yuridu illa ad-dunya fama yumsi hatta yakuna dinahu ahabba ilayhi wa a'azza min ad-dunya bima fiha. So Anas said, a man would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only intending worldly gain, but before night fell, his religion would become more beloved and more precious to him than the world and what it contains. So as happy as we would be if somebody gave us a bank account with $500,000, you know, I mean, we'd be flipping out, right? Even more important is our faith. Even more valuable is our faith, because the money can come and go, health can come and go, fame comes and go, power comes and go. But inshallah, the faith is inextricable. It's our DNA, and therefore we hold on to it. Branch 17. The 17th from the branches of faith is seeking knowledge, which hopefully that's what we are doing together. Seeking knowledge is recognition of the exalted Creator and what has come from him, and the knowledge of prophethood and what distinguishes the prophet from others, and the knowledge of the rulings of Allah and his judgments, and recognition of the sources from which the rulings are sought, like the Quran, Sunnah, legal reasoning, and the conditions of independent legal judgment. So this actually is not just empty speech, but these are very specific things. So the first two sentences, knowledge of the Creator and the prophethood, this is our branches of what we call usul al-din, or theology. So theology, or what is known from the hadith of Gabriel as iman, is what we refer to in the study of religion as orthodoxy, correct belief. What is our belief in here? What do we believe regarding God? What do we believe regarding the prophets, plural? What do we believe regarding end of time and after death, which I mentioned before is called eschatology? Those three things are the areas of research of what is referred to as usul al-din, theology. And then he talks about the judgments and rulings of Allah and his prophets. This is the sharia, what we refer to as orthopraxy, correct action. The sharia deals with how we do things. How do we wash for prayer? How do we pray? How do we fast? How do we give zakah? How do we transact business? How do we get married? So those actions, that's orthopraxy. And we take our sharia from the Quran and Sunnah. Also, we take it from qiyas, legal reasoning. And all of that is done through the process of ijtihad, which he's translated in the text here as independent legal judgment. The Quran, of course, there are other types of knowledge, but I'm just trying to explain what is written. The Quran and Hadith are replete with statements detailing the virtue of knowledge and the scholars. Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءُ. It is those who of his servants who have knowledge that stand in true awe of Allah. And that's one of the reasons why knowledge is praised in Islam, because it's supposed to lead to the knowledge and is rather to the awe and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that also informs what the knowledge is, which is why he began this chapter with those things, because he's not talking about other types of knowledge, because not every type of knowledge necessarily specifically talking about what we refer to in English as sacred knowledge. And Allah Ta'ala also said, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. Allah bears witness that there is no God but Him, as do the angels and those who have knowledge, He upholds justice. Allah Ta'ala also says, وَعَلَّمَكَ مَا لَمْ تَكُنْ تَعْلَمُ وَكَانَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكَ عَظِيمًا. And He has taught you that which you did not know. Allah's bounty to you is great indeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah will raise up by many degrees those of you who believe and those of you who have been given knowledge. Allah ta'ala also says, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. How can those who know be equal to those who do not know? Only those who have understanding will take heed. Okay, so those are the many verses, amongst the many verses that talk about the importance of knowledge, sacred knowledge. By the way, I did not mean to say or to insinuate a few moments ago that other types of knowledge are not important. They are. I'm just simply highlighting that we are talking specifically about the knowledge that takes us directly to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But all types of knowledge are praised in Islam, the natural sciences, engineering, and the ulama wrote about these things, the medicine, pharmacology. I mean, the ulama in the past wrote about these things as well. Plant life, zoology, taxonomy, all of these things, we have writings from the ulama themselves. We have writings about them. Because Imam al-Razi, he says in his tafsir that there are two books. There is Kitabullah al-Mastur. There is the written book, which is the Mus'haf, and Kitabullah al-Manzur, the observable book, which is the universe around us. And both of them take us back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm not trying to say that the other sciences don't. I'm just trying to highlight what he was talking about. But we also have several hadith. So the first hadith he narrates is by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِدُ الْعِلْمَ إِنْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَلَكِنْ يَقْبِدُ الْعِلْمَ بِقَبْدِ الْعُلَمَاءِ حَتَّى إِذَا لَمْ يَبْقَى عَالِمًا اتَّخَذَ النَّاسُ رُؤُوسًا جُهَّالًا فَسُئِلُوا فَأَفْتُوا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. Indeed, Allah does not cease knowledge by taking it suddenly from people. So knowledge doesn't disappear from society because it sort of disappears. Rather, He ceases it slowly by taking the scholars until death, until no scholars will remain. And that's why we respect the ulama, because every alim has book knowledge, but also has knowledge based on experience. So you might have a class of 10 people. They're all classmates. They all started studying at the same time. They all studied, you know, the same things. But when they graduate and they go off and teach and live their scholarly life, they're also going to add that individual set of experiences to them. So even though they started out the same, when you come and talk to them 30, 50, 70 years later, if you know Allah gives them long life, inshallah, you'll find that they have a whole different, they're all very different. So when a person like that, Allah Ta'ala calls that person back to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we lose a lot. We lose a lot. It's not just the book knowledge, it's the how you apply that to real life. What happens then? Then the people will take ignorant ones as leaders. They will ask them and they will give verdicts without knowledge. The people will ask them for fatwa, and the people without knowledge will give them a fatwa not based on knowledge. So they will be deviated and they will deviate others, which is unfortunately one of the ways that we can explain what has happened to us. In Sahih Muslim, we have the hadith of Abu Huraira. من نفس عن مؤمن كربة من كرب الدنيا نفس الله عنه كربة من كرب يوم القيامة. وَمَنْ يَسَّرَ عَلَى مُعْسِرٍ يَسَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ والله في عون العبد ما كان العبد في عون أخيه ومن سلك طريق يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة ومن اجتمع قوم في بيت من بيوت الله يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه بينهم إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة وحفتهم الملائكة وغشيتهم الرحمة وذكرهم الله في من عنده ومن بطأ به عمله لم يسرع به نفسه نسبه عفوا. Whoever relieves a believer of a worry from the worries of the world, Allah will relieve him of a worry of the worries of the day of judgment. So you help somebody in this dunya, Allah will help you on qiyam. Whoever brings ease upon one in financial difficulty, Allah will give him ease in the world and in the hereafter. Whoever conceals the faults of a Muslim, Allah will conceal his faults in the world and in the hereafter. Allah will assist his servant as long as he assists his brother or sister, obviously. Whoever treads a path in order to seek knowledge, Allah will make his path towards the gardens easy because of it. So traveling, the talib al-ilm, the traveling the path of seeking knowledge itself eases our path to paradise. No group of people gather in a house from the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah, studied amongst themselves, except that tranquility descends upon them. The angels surround them. So the angels spread their wings and they surround these gatherings and they stack one on top of each other all the way, as is mentioned in the other hadith, all the way to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mercy engulfs them and Allah mentions them to whoever is near him. Whoever is delayed to get to the gardens because of his efforts, his lineage, will not make him go any further. So there's a lengthy hadith that talks also about the importance of knowledge, seeking knowledge, and attending the gatherings of knowledge. So in these gatherings, even though we gather in this digital format, it's also Allah Ta'ala descends upon us with this mercy and tranquility. And inshallah, these are gatherings that will be in our scale of good deeds. So these types of hadith emphasize the importance of knowledge. Okay, the 18th branch is the spreading of knowledge. Allah Ta'ala says, لَتُبَيِّنُنَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ وَلَتَكْتُمُونَهُ, to make it known to people, do not conceal it. وَلْيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, so that they can teach their people when they return. Additionally, due to the hadith of Abu Bakr in the two authentic collections of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, in the Sermon of Mina, أَلَا يُبَلِّغَنَّ الشَّاهِدُ مِنْكُمُ الْغَائِبَةِ فَلَعَلَّ مَنْ يُبَلِّغُهُ يَكُونُ أَوْعَى لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا سَمِعَ. Take heed, those who are present should convey to those who are absent. Perhaps the one to whom it is conveyed will be more mindful of it, the one who heard it. Additionally, due to the hadith of Abu Hurairah, mentioned in Sunan Abi Dawood, مَنْ سُئِلَ عَنْ عِلْمٍ فَكَتَمَهُ أَلْجَمَهُ اللَّهُ بِلِجَامٍ مِنْ نَارٍ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. If one is asked about a matter of which he possesses knowledge and does not disclose it, he will be bridled with a brittle of fire on the day of resurrection. And this is something that our teachers would always remind us as we seek knowledge and we advance and become teachers ourselves. Allah, our mashayikh would remind us of the importance of not hiding things from our students because of this hadith, which is obviously a very scary thing. Bayhaqi narrates with his chain of transmission for Umar ibn Abdul Aziz al-Umawi that he said, whoever does not consider his speech to be of his actions will sin greatly, and whoever acts without knowledge will do more harm than good. It is narrated al-Harith al-Muhasibi said, knowledge brings about fear of God, and asceticism brings about comfort, and recognition of God brings about remorse. It is narrated from Ibn Sa'd that whoever acts according to the knowledge of the hadith will receive the knowledge of insight, and whoever acts according to the knowledge of insight will inherit the knowledge of obedience, and whoever acts according to the knowledge of obedience will be guided to the path of truth. Which is why following the sunnah is a great thing, an obligatory thing, obviously, because it brings with it insight. It's not just you are imitating the best of creation, al-insan al-kamil, the perfect human being. So when you imitate that, you are imitating excellence. That imitation of excellence will bring with it wisdom. Whereas if you imitate some wealthy person that you found online and you follow their investing advice, okay, you might gain some wealth, but that's it. You're not going to gain, you're still going to be you. But when you follow the sunnah, it transforms you. So those acts of the sunnah, no matter how small you might think they are, the small acts, the medium acts, the great acts, all of that brings with it that wisdom. Which is why we do not denigrate any act of the sunnah. It's all from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is narrated from Malik ibn Dinar, when a servant of Allah seeks knowledge to act according to it, his knowledge will humble him. And when he seeks it not for the purpose of acting upon it, then it will increase him in arrogance. And that's why usually when you find a true, you know, alim from amongst the ulama, they have that humble demeanor because they are overwhelmed by that knowledge. It is narrated from Ma'ruf al-Karhi, when Allah, one of the pious from the Salaf, when Allah intends goodness for his slave, he opens the door of action for him and locks for him the door of argumentation. And when Allah intends bad for his slave, he opens the door of argumentation for him and locks for him the door of action. And that's why arguing and debating with people is a tremendous, colossal waste of time. It is narrated from Abu Bakr al-Warraq, whoever suffices with theology without asceticism, jurisprudence has committed heresy. And whoever suffices with asceticism without jurisprudence and theology has committed an innovation. And whoever suffices with jurisprudence without asceticism and cautiousness in action has acted corruptly. And whoever brings them all together in all matters will be saved. And this is also a statement, a version of it, which is attributed to Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, من تفقه ولم يتصوف فقد تفسق. Whoever engages in the study of fiqh without the study of tasawwuf will end up becoming a fasiq. ومن تصوف ولم يتفقه فقد تزندق. And whoever studies tasawwuf and engages in that the path of the Sufis without learning the Sharia will end up leaving Islam altogether. ومن جمع بينهما فقد تحقق. And whoever joins both of them together will have realized. So all of these things, theology, Sharia or jurisprudence, asceticism, all of these things must be done in bounds. They're all the ingredients for success. You can't have one without the other, which is why when you study the Sharia sciences, you're going to study a little bit of all of those sciences so that you have that well-rounded. Of course, if you advance, you end up focusing on a subject. I mean, that's normal. You're not going to focus on everything, but you have to have those same basic components. It is narrated by Hassan al-Basri, or it's also pronounced Hassan al-Basri, that radiallahu anhu, that a man passed by him and it was said he is a jurist. So he said, do you know who a jurist is? A jurist is the one who knows his religion, abstains from the world, and is steadfast in the worship of the Lord. It is narrated from Malik ibn Dinar that he said, I read in the Torah that indeed a knowledgeable person who does not act upon his knowledge will find that his advice will have no effect on the hearts of the people, like the way raindrops fall off of a stone. And then Abu Bakr ibn Abi Dawood recited a couplet to himself, من غص دوى بشرب الماء غصته فكيف يصنع من قد غص بالماء. One who chokes cures his choking by drinking water. So what will one do when he chokes on water? Abu Uthman al-Hirri, the ascetic, said, وَغَيْرُ تَقِيٍّ يَأْمُرُ النَّاسَ بِالتُّقَى طَبِيبٌ يُدَاوِي وَالطَّبِيبُ مَرِيدُ. An impious man who enjoins others to piety is a sick doctor trying to cure others. We have a lot of those walking around. We ask Allah for the ability to attain knowledge and to act accordingly, and we seek refuge from the majesty of his face, from the failure, greed, and vain hope. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Questions? Anybody have any questions? You can put them in the chat, or you can, there's not that many of us, you can unmute yourself. If not, we will pick up tomorrow. So just let me know. Okay. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So we'll see you guys tomorrow, same time, for our continued discussion. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.